Had a week off last week. Happy to be back studying 1 Peter together with you. So what I want to do is just kind of pick up where Dan left off. He was talking about that concert. And I just want to say, you know, we are so excited about it. And we're going to be announcing it a few times, you know, before it actually happens. But you should really go ahead and get tickets. And, you know, just buy enough tickets to bring all your friends. We're only charging $5 per ticket, which actually for, you know, a concert is very, very cheap. And the reason I'm telling you about getting your ticket now is because it's going to sell out. There's no question. So, I mean, we're only going to be able to seat 1,000 people in Ligon. And, you know, the last thing we would want is for our Fellowship Raleigh folks and your friends that you want to bring to be not able to go to the concert where we're trying to, you know, really mark the moment for our 5-year anniversary as a church. But it is open to the public, and there are a lot of people who will want to come. So we're so excited. If you think about just 1,000 people going to see Charlie Hall, many of them will have not heard of our church before, but will have heard of him and want to go have that night. And they're all going to descend upon Southeast Raleigh, many of whom have probably never been to Southeast Raleigh or thought about Southeast Raleigh, and gonna encounter just a great night of celebrating God's faithfulness, but also gonna learn about a church that has a vision for reaching the city. And it's just gonna be a great night, and just to really point to Jesus and to what he's done and how faithful he's been to our church. And so we are excited. So mark your calendar and start getting ready for that. The title of the message this morning, and we are in 1 Peter 3, chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. The title of the message this morning is Good Living in Hard Times. Good Living in Hard Times. The series we're in 1 Peter, we've themed it Faith and Hope in the Margins, with the understanding that being a Christian today in our culture is difficult. We're in the margins, not in the mainstream. And walking with the Lord always has been, but will be increasingly difficult in our day. And so how do you walk with Christ when it's hard to walk with Christ? How do you follow Jesus when it's difficult to follow Jesus? That's the subject this morning, good living in hard times. You know, it's one thing to be able to shoot a basketball and make a basket. It's another thing to do it with a defender with his hand in your face. It's one thing to be able to drive a car. It's another thing to be able to drive a car with other cars coming at you in the snow or in a blizzard. It's one thing to be able to cook. It's another thing to be able to cook with children screaming at you and grabbing onto your leg, right? Not that I would know. I don't know that I've had that much experience with that, just the way we do things in our home. But look, it's one thing to be a Christian. It's another thing to be a Christian when it's difficult to be a Christian. And Peter is writing to Christians, and he is giving them instructions on how to be a Christian when it's hard to be a Christian. How to follow Christ when it's hard to follow Christ, when there's opposition. And if you're paying attention, it's going to be that way for you and for me and for us. And so do you have a plan for that? Are you ready for that? Do you know how to follow Christ when it's hard to follow Christ? That's the big idea this morning, that we must know how to be a Christian when it's hard to be a Christian. So really just going to look at two keys coming right from this passage, verses 13 through 17 in chapter 3 of 1 Peter. The first one, if you have a sermon note insert, you can go ahead and fill in the blank right now. The first one, to be convinced that radically following Christ is best for you. That's the first key to knowing how to be a Christian when it's hard to be a Christian, is to be convinced in your heart that radically following Christ is best for you. It's not a should. You should. It's a, look, it's better for you. We're entering into a season and just in our culture, and I'm not like a fear monger up here. I'm just like giving you the reality. It's going to be miserable to just be like a so-so, like I'm kind of a Christian, but no one at work really knows. I mean, that's just not going to be cool. And I'm not saying that like bringing condemnation or shame or like a should type of thing. I'm just saying it is better. You got to get convinced about this. It is better be a radical follower of Christ. And it will increasingly be the case. If you're going to be any kind of Christian at all, that's going to be the best way. So, that's the first point. The second point is to be prepared to faithfully speak up for Christ. That's from verses 15 through 17. So, to be convinced that radically following Christ is best for me, and to be prepared to faithfully speak up for Christ. So let me just read to you this passage, 1 Peter 3, verses 13 through 17. Just look at the Bible and read along silently with me, and I'm going to pray and get into our first point. Here we go. 1 Peter 3, verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you this morning for gathering us once again. God, what a privilege. Thank you for letting us be here this morning. We love you. We thank you for loving us, for demonstrating your love for your people in Christ, in the life of Christ, in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross in our place. We know you love us. It's not up to our feelings. It's objective. It's historical. You have stated your love for us. And we rest in that today. And we're excited about that today. And we want to apply that in our lives and be a people that are marked by your love and by your hope and by the gospel. Encourage us through your word today, God, I pray. Use me, help me to make clear what your word says. In Christ's name, amen. Good living in hard times. 1 Peter 3, 13 through 17. We got to know how to be a Christian when it's difficult to be a Christian. That's a simple main idea, right? We must know how to follow Christ when it's hard to follow Christ. And you say, well, Matt, you think it's going to be like hard to follow Christ soon? You know, it doesn't matter. It's always hard to follow Christ. If it wasn't, we'd all be doing it. Everybody be doing it. It's hard to follow Christ. So how do you be a Christian when it's hard to be a Christian? And the first key really comes from verses 13 and 14. And it is that we need to be convinced that radically following Christ is best. Our mission statement at our church is, you know, to glorify God through making passionate disciples of Jesus Christ who love God, one another, and the world. And I remember just really stressing over what the exact words of that should be. And, you know, it really doesn't matter. It's just our mission statement. It's really just our way of saying what's in the Bible. It's not like it's better than the mission statement of another biblical church. But I remember just really thinking so much, do we want to say healthy disciple? Well, yeah. Do we just want to say disciple? Well, yeah, no need really to say more. But healthy just means, okay, you can leave the hospital now. We want to say passionate disciple. We want to say radical follower of Christ because that's what I see in the scriptures. That's what I see with Peter. That's what I see with Paul. That's what I see where there's joy, where there is contentment in this life of following Christ. And that's what we see in verse 13. It says, now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? If you are passionate, if you are radical about following Christ, about being like Christ, if you are zealous for what is good. So here's what we're going to see in this first couple of verses. A, B, and C, all right? We're going to see a question to consider from verse 13. It's a rhetorical question. You probably already noticed that. We're just going through the scriptures today, verse by verse. Hope you have one in front of you following along. A question to consider. Now, B, a promise to count on. A promise that is there in this verse 14 to count on. And then last, you're just going to see C, two don'ts. Two, don't do this when facing hard times or persecution. So this is the first point. I'm just saying there's an ABC there. But look, be convinced that radically following Christ is best. So let's work through this. Now look at verse 13. It says, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? It's a question. How do you answer that question? It's a rhetorical question. The power of a rhetorical question is that you're to answer it in your mind before you read the next verse. And the answer to the question is no one. That's obviously the answer he's getting at. Who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? His point is, if you do, Peter is saying this, God through Peter is saying this, if you do everything that I've been saying to do in the book up until this point, for instance, chapter 2, verse 12, let's read that. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. See, Peter has been giving us, he gave us, you know, the gospel. He's given us grace. He's given us doctrine. But he's also sort of cast this vision for us of what faith and hope in the margins looks like. And he has basically said, you've got to be on fire for God. You've got to really be radical in following Christ. You've got to be zealous for good deeds. You've got to be different. That's what Peter has said in these chapters up until this point. And so when he comes to verse 13, he's saying, now, did you see the word now? Now. He's saying, now. And he's saying, who's going to harm you if you do what I'm saying? Now, please know, everyone's not doing it. There are a lot of people who would say, well, I'm a follower of Christ. I'm a Christian. And I'm talking in Peter's day. But they need to be encouraged and challenged to be zealous for good works. That's where Peter's saying you can answer the question, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for good deeds? The answer is no one. The key is if. If that's you, if you're passionate, if you're zealous, if you're radical, you're safe. That's what he's saying. And you know this is kind of true. It's just a principle. This is not the promise. The next verse is the promise. But this is just a truism. This is a sort of proverbial statement right here. This is a rhetorical question. And the answer is, well, really no one. And you know that's true. Like, I don't want to injure the guy that's serving me. The person who's zealous for good works and really helping me out and loving on me, I'm not trying to hurt him or kill him. And Peter's just saying that's generally true. That's generally true. As a Christian, if you are on fire for God and you are living really like Christ and serving people and your life is filled with good works and good deeds, these people who are persecuting Christians, you're going to be like last on their list. That's the point. The answer to the rhetorical question is, well, really, no one. Good point, Peter. We're all scared. But you're right, Peter. If we live the way you're saying, zealous for good deeds, we don't have to be as scared. That's what the point is. All right, so that's the question to consider. Considered? All right. Now, verse 14 is a promise to count on. A promise to count on. Do you see? It says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Now look, here's what he's saying. First with the rhetorical question in verse 13, he's saying, like, who's gonna harm you if you're zealous for doing good? And the answer is like, well, really no one. And then he's like, but if that does happen, in the unlikely event that it does happen, and the reason he says this is because it was happening. It wasn't common, but it was happening. It's not likely, but it's possible. So he wants to give them the way to respond to it. How to be a Christian when it's difficult to be a Christian. How to respond to suffering for righteousness' sake. How do you do that? What do you do? And so he gives a promise to count on. And what's the promise? The promise is you'll be blessed. He's like, so if you're, now, he's not saying if you're like doing nothing and you're just like not zealous at all about anything and you get persecuted, you'll be blessed. That's not what he's saying. Is he? No, it's saying, now who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? And the answer, no one. But even if you should suffer for lameness, no. It says, for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. That's what it's saying. So, as I was reading this, I just kept thinking, Peter is a follower of Christ. He's just like us. And he was with Christ, and And he's just a man who is marked by the words of Christ, just like we should be. And I'm thinking, this sounds so much like the Sermon on the Mount. And Peter was there when Jesus said, blessed are those, Matthew 5, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let me just stop right there. I've always wanted to give like a huge sermon in like a huge high school like gymnasium to like teenagers on this verse. Because what it's saying is, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for walking with Christ. So in other words, you're blessed if you're excluded for being a Christian. And the blessing is you're profoundly included in the kingdom of heaven. So you want to be included in something that really matters, be willing to be excluded right now. I mean, this is amazing. So Jesus says this in verse 10, blessed. And the reason I would want to say that to high schoolers is because I just remember being a high schooler and wanting to fit in so bad and thinking that was so cool to fit in. And it's like, Jesus just like, hey, don't fit in so you can fit in. So Matthew 5, 10, that was like a, tangent. Verse 11, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So the point here is that who's there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? Well, probably no one. It's unlikely. If you're that kind of Christian, you're last on the list. But if it happens, you're blessed. You're blessed. You'll be blessed. It's amazing. And then he says, and here's the two things not to do, the two don'ts. So A, question to consider. B, promise to count on. C, two don'ts. Just simple. He says, have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Again, I'm thinking, Peter's been walking with Jesus, and I'm thinking of things Jesus said. He said in Matthew 10, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both the soul and body in hell. And so Peter is saying, I mean, this is just the ultimate verse. He's saying, stop fearing men, fear God. Make men small, make people small, make God big. That's what he's saying. Have no fear of them. Then he says, nor be troubled. Troubled literally means shaken up, disturbed, frightened. Don't be troubled. I'm thinking again of what Jesus says. John 14, 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. These are promises for followers of Christ. Listen, John 16, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And so here we're looking at this first point, this first key to being a Christian when it's difficult to be a Christian. And the point is to be convinced that radical faith in Christ is best. It's not just what we should do as Christians. It's really better for you. It's a win-win proposition. I mean, you think about it. It's like in the first point, in the first verse 13, it's like, well, if you're a zealous for good, radical follower of Christ, you're safe. But then in verse 14, if for some reason you are persecuted as that radical follower of Christ, you're blessed. It's a win-win proposition. It's amazing. Does anyone have a coin? I need to go use a payphone. I'm just kidding. Does anyone have a coin on them? Anyone have a coin? Just need a coin right now. Quarter? That's awesome. Thank you. Yeah. So, thanks, Matt, for the quarter. Every good church intern should always have change in his pockets. So, all right, so we got a quarter here. Heads and tails, right? How many of you have ever made a big decision in your life based on heads and tails? We're about to make one right now. Because it's win-win. Heads, I'm a zealous, sold out, fired up for God Christian, and I'm safe. Tails, I suffer for righteousness' sake, I get persecuted, I'm blessed. I mean, it's a win-win. That's the point. It's interesting. I don't know if you guys knew this, but in 1903, there were these two brothers, Orville and Wilbur. I bet you didn't know that they made the decision about which one of them got to fly the plane based on a coin toss. Yep. They flipped the coin, and you know who won? Wilbur. He won the toss. And he got to fly in the air first. You know what happened, though? He was only up for like 3 seconds. And he actually kind of wrecked the plane a little bit. And so the next day, Orville flew more successfully. And it's thought, really, history thinks of him as being the first man to fly a plane. Man, bummer for Wilbur. But look, the reason I'm mentioning this coin toss idea and just pointing it out and getting us thinking about it is that I really think that being a radical follower of Christ is a win-win proposition. Heads, tails, you can't lose. It's such a blessing. It's the best way. And we got to be convinced of that. You know, nominal Christian faith. When I say nominal, I mean like nombre, like by name only. Nominal Christian faith in hard times is trampled out. And it's miserable. And it's the most miserable way to follow the Lord. You got to know how to be a Christian when it's hard to be a Christian. If there ever was a time to be convinced that radically following Christ is best, I submit to you, that time is now. Don't look back and reminisce on how radical you used to be. Don't look forward and say, oh, well, when I have kids or when I... Now. What's the first word in this paragraph? Exactly. We must know how to be a Christian when it's hard to be a Christian. The second point, second key this morning is be prepared to faithfully speak up for Christ. I love this passage. I want you to think about this for a minute. This passage just blows up our false dichotomies. Because in the first point, you've got a Christian who is zealous for good deeds, who's active, who's serving, who's blessing people. But then in verses 15 through 17, you got the Christian who will speak up. And so it's not mission serving only or message loud, I'll tell you something. It's message meets mission. It's both. It's proclaiming and demonstrating God's love. I just love that. This passage just destroys our false dichotomies. Furthermore, we're about to see another dichotomy that gets destroyed. So we'll save that. Verse 15. Let me just read these verses first. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. So what do you see here in these verses, 15 through 17? Here's what I see. First, I see just a general command. I see a general command that we're to honor Christ in our hearts. And we'll come to that. Then I see a specific point of obedience in following that command. And that is that we be prepared always to make a defense for the gospel, for the hope that is in us. And then I see Peter giving advice for how to do what he's just told you to do. And he says with gentleness, he says with respect, he says with a good conscience. Do you see that? This is what I'm seeing in the Bible. And then at the end, he says, here's why you should do it. In the little two words, so that. So he's like, here's the reason, here's the motivation, here's why you should do it this way. So that's like what's here. But I'm going to give it to you through this lens. Four aspects of being prepared to faithfully speak up for Christ. Four aspects of being prepared to faithfully speak up for Christ. The first one, a prepared heart, from verse 15. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Four aspects to being prepared to speak up faithfully for Christ. The first one, a prepared heart. In your hearts, not just lips, not just in your head, not just your actions, but certainly not less than any of those things, right? But in your hearts, in the seat of the affections, in the core of the human person, in your heart. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In your heart, be prepared. And that's where it starts. That's where speaking up for Christ begins. In your heart. In your heart, honor Christ the Lord. Think about that. Honor who? Christ. The Messiah, the King, the Lord. Not Caesar, not man, not person, not some idol, not some fountain that you're seeking to draw satisfaction from. It's interesting, Peter's quoting Isaiah 8 here in this passage, which Isaiah 8 is that directly talking about Yahweh in the Old Testament, and Peter's just saying, that's Jesus. This is just Peter's view of Christ. He's God. And he's saying, honor Christ the Lord of Isaiah 8, the passage that he's quoting. Amazing stuff. He says, as holy, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Not as ordinary, not as common, not as your buddy, not as just another king, not as weak, but as sovereign in your life and in this situation and in the suffering that's coming at you and in all things. And so, again, a prepared heart. This is the command that we're to obey. In our hearts, to honor Christ the Lord as holy. You might be thinking as we're looking at this general command to obey, which is really the first point of being prepared, a prepared heart. You might be thinking, how do I do that? Help me out here, Matt. How do I honor Christ the Lord as holy in my heart? How do I do that, you know? How do you do that? So I know this is risky because, you know, whenever you have an outline, you want it to be as simple and understandable as possible. So we're looking at the four aspects of being prepared to faithfully speak up for Christ, right? We're on the first one, right? So now I'm going to give you four practical ways to do this first aspect. So four in the four. So look, how? Four strategies for honoring Christ the Lord as holy in your heart. Here's the first one. Realize and embrace the importance of the heart in following Jesus. I think it just starts there because some of us just don't get this. You know, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. The heart is so crucial. It's so important. And we need to realize and embrace that. Four strategies. Second strategy. Review in God's word and in your own life experiences reasons as to why Jesus is worthy of ultimate honor in your heart. I'm serious. You got to get in the word and you got to think back. You got to journal. You got to think back over your life if you're a follower of Christ of how worthy of honor Jesus is. Not how you feel today, but how worthy of honor in your heart Jesus really is. And if you're like in the valley and you can't see over the mountains and you're clouded, then you get in the word and you look and you see why he's so worthy of honor. Because we're going to come to getting rid of the things that we're honoring instead of Jesus in a minute. But until you get this new affection and this renewed affection for Jesus as this supreme king who's worthy of your honor, you're going to be weak and powerless in expelling these lower, less honorable things. So you got to realize and embrace the importance of the heart, review biblical and life reasons why Jesus is worthy of your ultimate honor. Third, four strategies within the four aspects. Third, repent by expelling idols which rival Jesus for the ultimate honor of your heart. And it's easier once you've really gotten yourself fired up about how worthy Jesus is of that honor. Then you go walking around in your heart, because you can do that, you know, and you're like, get out of here, for real? Realize, review, repent. Now, what's the fourth one? How do we honor Christ the Lord in our heart? What would be the fourth strategy that I'm about to give you? Look at the text. Peter doesn't just give this naked command. He gives us a way to do it. Look at what it says. It says in verse 15, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. He doesn't stop there. He goes on and he gives us a fleshing out, an example of a what it looks like to honor Christ the Lord in your heart. And that is always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Now, I hope you didn't miss that point. I hope that flyby wasn't too quick there. The connection here is crucial. This is not two separate commands. Honor Christ in your heart. Okay, now go get some training and be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is in you. This is not two separate, disconnected, disassociated commands. This is one command. Honor Christ as Lord in your heart, as holy. Do it. And here's what that looks like. Be prepared. In other words, if you're not prepared, you're not honoring Christ. Be prepared. Be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you. Be prepared. A defense. It's really a legal term. It's like giving a defense. Did you see why this, you see for Peter and for Paul, why this made so much sense? Because if they're not prepared to give a defense before Caesar, the king, they're not honoring their king. And they really were on trial. And so it really is connected. And you think about it. And here's how. Let me give you some statements. Is Christ worthy of your honor? Really? Expressed in and through speaking up for him in hard times? Is Christ worthy of your honor expressed in working hard to train yourself to be able to speak up well for him? The point is this. The heart of the issue in us not speaking up well for Christ is an issue of the heart. It's connected. That's why the starting point for speaking up faithfully for Christ is having a prepared heart. Evangelism or speaking up for Christ is not necessarily the thermostat of your walk with Christ. It's the thermometer. Sorry, I just killed that. Next point. Prepared heart. Now, prepared words. This is it. This is the specific and connected point of obedience, to always be prepared to make a defense. The word there for defense is literally the word apology. To make an apology. Not to like say you're sorry, but to give a defense. Apologetics. One scholar says in his commentary, in hostile situations, the opportunity for witness to Christ often comes unexpectedly. The Christian who's not always ready to answer will miss it. So you got to have a prepared heart. You got to have prepared words. You got to be trained. You got to know how to answer. It says who? Someone just like you? No, it says anyone. Anyone who asks. Prepared words. prepared words, though, doesn't mean just kind of memorizing some verses and then just like going around and just yelling at people. Clearly, it does not mean that if you keep reading. What does it say? It says, with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience. I love this because this, again, blows up our dichotomies, because so many of us, we think like, well, I'm the bold, I'll just, in a hard situation, I will just tell you the truth. And then the rest of us are like, well, I'm the kind, respectful, I don't do that person. And we build these dichotomies, but look, it's just blown apart. You got to be bold and gentle. You got to be bold and respectful. That's what Christ calls us to. That's how we speak up for Christ faithfully. So look, it says, with gentleness. In other words, not the force of your personality. And respect. In other words, not just talking, but listening. And asking questions and seeking to care for a person. Gentleness and respect. So you got to have a prepared heart. You got to have prepared words. Then you got to have a prepared life. Four aspects of being prepared to speak up faithfully for Christ: prepared heart, prepared words, prepared life. Verse 16, a good conscience. A good conscience. That just means a clear conscience before God. That you're not walking in some very dark, unconfessed sin. The power of God to witness through you is zapped by that. To have a good conscience. To be seeking and striving, not sinless perfection here, but to be seeking and striving to have a good conscience before the Lord, walking with Christ. It says that, you know, the assumption is that there will be some visible hope in a Christian that someone would ask them to give a defense for the hope that is in them. In other words, so that someone would look at your life and say, what's the person hoping in? Because we hope, that's what humans do, we're wired to hope and stuff. Well, it's not their car, because that's not like the most hopeful car. It's not their house. It's not living at this certain lifestyle standard of living. I can't figure out what they're hoping in. Why do they have so much hope? Even when I'm making it hard for them, and I'm persecuting them, and I'm making them suffer, why do they have so much hope? That our lives are supposed to be lived in some kind of way to where it would be a visible hope where people would ask. Again, this is what Peter's been saying. This is why he says to be zealous for good deeds. I mean, he's talking about the best way to be a Christian is to be a Christian with your flag at the top of the pole. Not a secret agent, but a follower of Christ. Living with faith and hope in the margins. And so, a prepared life. Prepared heart, prepared words, prepared life. Now, prepared motivation. Prepared motivation. The word there is, if you keep reading in this passage, he gives the command. He talks about being ready, the point of obedience in the command. Then he says, having a good conscience. And then in verse 16, he says, so that. In other words, here's the purpose here to do this. He says, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. I just love this. Remember the coin toss thing? It's like this. It's like I could be zealous, follower, radical follower of Christ, filling my life with good deeds, serving people, sharing the gospel, just zealous, okay? We talked about that. That's heads. And I could just, and it's just safe. It's just like I'm not on the most wanted to persecute list. Now, or it could happen, verse 14, that I do get persecuted for righteousness' sake. And if that happens, and someone's coming at me, it's kind of like judo. You know, you use the force of what they're coming at you with to turn them and throw them on the ground. That's what he's saying here. He's like, when they revile your good behavior in Christ, they'll be put to shame. They'll be put to shame. Because they'll have nothing truly in their heart of hearts to be causing you to suffer over. Because you're seeking to honor Christ and serve them. So that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Peter's already touched on this. Chapter 2, verse 12 says, so that when people see your good deeds, they'll glorify God on the day of visitation. Chapter 3, verse 1 tells wives to have good character and conduct so that their unbelieving husbands will be won without a word. We've already looked at this. And so now he's just saying here, again, a different way of saying the same thing, so that they may be put to shame. In other words, they will be affected by seeing your life as they persecute you. Romans 12, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. That's being put to shame. Do not be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. It's better. He says it's better. Look at verse 17. He says, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. We've touched on this already in 1 Peter in chapter 2, where he told servants to submit to their masters and to, if they're going to get a beating from their master, make sure it's for being a good servant, not for something they deserve a beating for anyway. So that's what he's saying here, verse 17. It's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. It's better. Now, as you hear this, and as you hear this message this morning, and we're talking about how to be a Christian when it's hard to be a Christian, and how to follow Christ when it's hard to follow Christ, and that's the big idea, and that we need to know. And then the first point, I mean, these are strong points. This is a strong challenge. The first point, that we need to be convinced that it is best to be a radical person of faith in Christ. That's what we said. And the second point is that we, let me just make sure I get it right, that we are to be prepared to faithfully speak up for Christ. And I gave you four aspects of being prepared. Now, what are they? A prepared heart, prepared words, not just words, but the tone and the attitude of you with your words, prepared heart, prepared words, prepared life, and then prepared motivations. Your motivation is to see people affected by your life, to see people come to Christ. Your motivation is to be rewarded by Jesus eternally, and not to get it all here and now. It's interesting, verse 12 of chapter 4, Peter says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Oh, I can't wait to get to that passage. But for now, it's interesting what he's saying there. It's just like, why are we getting all bent out of shape and surprised and hurt feelings? And when it's hard to follow Christ, when it's hard to do ministry, when it's hard to disciple somebody, it's supposed to be hard. And our preparing our motivations is to get our motivations right, is to affect people for Christ and to be rewarded by Christ when he returns. Now, Peter, for him, this is personal. This is personal. And it's personal for all of us. Nothing creates more shame, discouragement, when you preach a sermon than when you preach one on speaking up for Christ. I mean, maybe there's some things, but look, we get really down about this. Because a lot of us feel like, I'm just not doing it. I feel that way. Here's the thing, Peter can relate with you. You know, it's Peter, who three times on the night that Jesus was arrested, profoundly and blatantly denied any tie or association with him. You talk about not faithfully speaking up for Christ. Peter knows what that's like. And it's Peter who stood up in chapter 2, after Jesus was resurrected from the grave, and he had this new boldness and this new confidence from God's Spirit, it's Peter who stood up and preached in Acts chapter 2 so that people could hear about Jesus and hear the gospel. And so as we think about and we feel possibly conviction and even, I hope not, but shame about not speaking up well for Christ or not being radical in our faith for Christ, realize that God has grace for you. And God desires to transform our lives. He's not finished with us. He wants to grow us. He wants to see us be better witnesses for Christ. But we've got to start now with that. And it's amazing how shame will make you feel so far from God. Shame will make you feel distant from God. Discouragement, conviction about something like this, about speaking up for Christ, will make you feel like, man, I'm not coming to fellowship probably next week. I'm going to stay home and watch that guy on TV. He makes me feel good. You know, but Peter knows that. He understands that. And I think it's important that we just sort of get into the next verse of the next paragraph, just as we think about being far from God because of our sin. Look at verse 18. Because Peter, this is on his mind as he's thinking about what he has just challenged us and himself with. And he says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Christ brings us from far away, from hiding in shame. He brings us into God's presence. How? By his death on the cross in our place. And so in Christ, we don't just have this unbelievable example of what it looks like to live the things out we're talking about this morning. We don't just have an example, though we do have one. But we have a Savior who has been a mediator between us and God and who has paid the penalty on the cross for our sins, for our very failings to stand up for Christ and to live for Christ. And so let's pray. Let's ask God to work in our hearts as the band comes back up.